And while you're looking for John 14, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. Lord, we want you to speak to us through these passages that we look at today. Lord, we read through these passages, but we don't always stop to really reflect on what this means to us. So, Lord, speak to us this morning on these passages. And as always, Lord, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in here. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to be with us this morning. Amen. DJ was like, I was quiet through all the worship. Now I got to let it out. Well, today I want to look at several passages, but we're going to start with John 14. I want to do a follow-up message to Easter and talk about the Holy Spirit. Because of Easter, we know that we have a Savior and eternal life with him. And because of Easter, we know that our sins are forgiven. We looked at that last week in 1 John 1:8 and 9. But because of Easter and then Pentecost, we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost Sunday is not until May 19th, but today I want to talk about Easter specifically as it relates to and flows out of Easter, okay? Did I say that right? I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to Easter, okay? I think I might have said that goofy. Anyway, in the Old Testament and Old Covenant eras, the Holy Spirit was only situationally available and present. He would come on a prophet and give the prophet words to speak on behalf of God. And we see certain examples in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit working situationally in specific circumstances and times, but the Holy Spirit was not continually present with the followers of God. We see the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament several times, but the Holy Spirit couldn't come until after Easter, and I'll explain why in just a minute, okay? Now, I want to call it the promise. Near the end of Jesus' life, after his death, Jesus promised that things would be different, and we see that in John 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and then he gives the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16. Stephen, go ahead and put that one up. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, again, this wouldn't come until Pentecost, which is 40 days after Easter. In the original Greek translation, the word here is parakletos. In most English translations, it says, and he will give you another advocate. A lot of translations use counselor there. The Greek word is parakletos, which means helper, intercessor, comforter, and advocate. This shows us not only the names of the Holy Spirit, but some of his roles and functions. How will the Holy Spirit function? One of the many images we have of Jesus is our shepherd, caring for us and providing for us. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. As we look at the names and the roles and the functions of Holy Spirit, we see also his care and protection of us as well. This list gives us a few examples of what that helper will look like. One of them is intercessor. Romans 8 later explains to us what the role of intercessor looks like. Stephen, Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us even when we don't know what to pray for. So that's one of the roles. As Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit here in John 14, one of the meanings behind that word parakletos is intercessor. So even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us anyway. That's really comforting, isn't it? God himself prays on our behalf when we need it. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He defends us from the enemy and makes our case as righteous ones before the Father. The Holy Spirit is like our lawyer before God as Father and Judge, pleading our case that we are covered by Jesus' sacrifice and blood. But he also protects us from the attacks and the lies of the enemy. See, the Holy Spirit is also our comforter. No matter what you face, the presence of the Holy Spirit is always there to bring comfort. Having peace in the midst of a really crazy circumstance, that's the Holy Spirit being there bringing you comfort, right? When you're in just crazy circumstances, but you can still have peace, that's the Holy Spirit being with you. This is a bit anecdotal, but I have a friend named Ed. He's also a pastor. Several years ago, actually back in 2012, he had a near-death experience. He was clinically dead for about 7 minutes, but during that time, he spent time with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He spent unique time with each member of the Trinity. And he said the thing that was interesting about the Holy Spirit is the part of the Holy Spirit that faced him was very comforting and felt like a mother. So we see that in one of the titles here, Comforter. But he said the side of the Holy Spirit that faced away from him was a fierce avenger. So anything that tried to come at him had to deal with the fierce avenger, whereas he only got to deal with the very motherly and comforting side of the Holy Spirit. I thought, wow, that's a great image. And all of the words here describing Parakletos, that describes what Ed experienced in his near-death experience. Now, the rest of verse 16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, this Greek word Parakletos, to be with you forever. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Forever is a really long time. The Spirit will be with us every minute of the day for the rest of our time. That's an amazing promise. And it's a promise. Forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The word for spirit here in the original Greek is the word pneuma, followed by the Greek word alpheia. Now, the word pneuma is where we get English words like pneumatic tools, tools that are powered by air. It's also from where we get our English word pneumonia, which, of course, refers to our lungs, right? So it's this Greek word pneuma that's referring to the spirit. And then the other word is alpheia, means truth, truthfulness or reality. This is what I loved. As I looked up that Greek word alpheia, one of the lexicons said this: what is true in any matter under consideration. So the Holy Spirit is the truth in any matter under consideration. Jesus again gives us not only the name, but another role or function of the Spirit, and that is to bring truth. Then verse 7, he continues with, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice the connection between truth in the fact that the world cannot accept him. When he says the Spirit of truth, that's the spirit of whatever is true in any situation. Because the world wants nothing to do with truth, they can't believe in the Spirit. Think about it. If the Spirit is the essence of whatever is true in any situation, think about how much the Spirit is going to rub most of the world the wrong way. And because they don't see him, it says they won't believe him either. Because we don't want truth and we can't see him, there's no Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the Spirit will bring offense to many, because it is contrary to belief systems of the world. But no matter what situation you find yourself in, the Holy Spirit will have the truth for that situation. That's pretty comforting to know, isn't it? No matter what situation you are in, the Holy Spirit has the truth for that situation. Jesus ends this statement in this verse by saying, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. As believers in Jesus, we will know the Holy Spirit. Because as we believe in him, Jesus, that is, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. He is in us. Another amazing promise. So often we think God is far off and aloof and out there somewhere and we can't find him. God is in you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God is in you. He is not far away. In the world that we live in today, we see so many people running all over the world looking for peace and truth, looking for answers, looking for truth, looking for comfort, looking for a small g God that they can know. He's already in you. Of course, they fail to realize that this is all the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they run all over the world looking for what's already inside of them. Sadly, this is even true in the church. Oftentimes, we miss the Holy Spirit because we don't take the time to welcome and host the Holy Spirit the way we should and understand his promises. All right, now the next passage I want to look at is Titus 3. Stephen, you can bring that one up. Titus 3, starting at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go back to verse 5, Stephen. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, right? Our salvation is not because of any works that I did, but because of his mercy, you added on the cross, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is probably the most important role of the Holy Spirit. We are made righteous not by our own works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross at Easter. This is why the Holy Spirit could not be continually present prior to Easter. We had to be made right by the cross first. Then the Holy Spirit can do his job of washing and rebirth. But he can't do that until we're made right by Jesus on the cross first. That's why the Holy Spirit came after Easter. He continues in this verse. He says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That first phrase, washing of rebirth, could be translated as a bath in regeneration. It's a reference to the Old Testament practice and the Old Covenant way of washing to become clean after a sin. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, you would commit a certain sin, you'd go to the priest, you'd offer a sacrifice, and then the priest might prescribe to you a ceremonial cleansing. Go bathe yourself 7 times or whatever it might be. This is now alluding to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we no longer have to go do that physical act of washing. The Holy Spirit will do it for us. We no longer need to go to the temple, and we no longer need to have the priest prescribe that ceremonial cleansing. The verse continues with, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That Greek word, renewal, means renewal, renovation, complete change for the better. That's pretty cool. This is what comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us renewal, and he regenerates us. In other words, we don't have to go back to the way things were. We get a remodeling job done on the inside of us. When we become a Christian, we are different, and that's the Holy Spirit working in us. And when we confess our sin, like we talked about last Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates and he remodels us. He takes away all the taintedness from that sin. Verse 6. Whom he poured out on us stingily. Generously. You know what that Greek word, you know what that word in Greek means? Full measure. The Holy Spirit was poured out on us in full measure. We get the absolute full measure of what the Holy Spirit is and has to offer. He doesn't hold anything back from us. That's another great promise, isn't it? It's an issue of us being willing and available to host the presence of the Spirit to be made new. And now please remember that the Holy Spirit came through Jesus Christ. This is not the spirit of the world. Now the next passage I want to look at is in Romans, Romans 8. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Where's the spirit? In you. He makes it pretty clear, right? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, in you. And it says that it's to bring life to us. Now the context here, Paul is saying that we are going to get bodily resurrection just like Jesus did. But in the meantime, don't think that that's just all off in the future. In the meantime, that same spirit is in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that's going to give us bodily resurrection at some point in the future is in you for the now. This is incredible life-giving news. Why do so many Christians live as if they were dead? Where is that resurrection power now? This is, of course, the same Spirit who brought about the miraculous birth of Jesus. The Spirit can bring life and he can raise the dead. Right? It was the Holy Spirit that overcame Mary to conceive Jesus, and at the end it's the Holy Spirit that brings Jesus back from the dead. That same Spirit is in you. He can create life and he can bring dead things back to life. It's in you. That Holy Spirit is in you. And if this is the case, then what can't we do? What can't we overcome? Next passage I want to look at is Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Being filled with the Spirit is so important that Jesus told him to wait for that. Wait for it. He told them, stay in the city, don't move until you have received the Holy Spirit. Don't try and do anything without the Holy Spirit. That's his message here. Shouldn't it be the same for us? Next passage I want to look at is Acts 1. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes the same point. Wait, don't move. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it has to do with that rebirth, that regeneration. Like, we believe in Jesus and we believe what he did on the cross, but now we need the Holy Spirit to come and to regenerate us and to wash us clean and get rid of all of that junk. Now, in the previous passage we looked at, it's the Greek word dunamis, which means power. The Holy Spirit's also going to bring us a form of power, but I don't want us to skip past that and miss the point that Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us clean. All right, Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking all Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language? Now there's a lot going on, and I'll cover that passage in depth on Pentecost Sunday in May. But for today, I just want to make a few quick points. There's some really important stuff for the church in our day here. First, the Holy Spirit overcomes the barriers of language and even culture. The church is therefore united across language, ethnicities, and national lines. This is a great word for us today. It says that, this always blows me away, it says that God had gathered people from every nation on earth in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost so they could all hear the gospel in their own language. That's the prophetic image of the church. The church is to be bringing the gospel to every people on earth. The day of Pentecost was a prophetic vision of the church, and I'll cover that on Pentecost. But for us in our day, the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome all of these barriers, languages, cultures. They can all be overcome with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amy and I have been in many, many worship contests throughout the world where they were not singing or worshiping in English, and yet we understood and engaged because of the Holy Spirit. Then the second thing that we see here, and right after this, I for the sake of time, I cut it off here, but right after this, Peter stands up and he preaches, and thousands of people are cut to the heart and get saved, right? So evangelism is rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. People always ask me, well, why is evangelism so ineffective? Well, because we're trying to do it in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit. Peter gives one message and thousands of people come to Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the key for us today as we try to engage in evangelism, right? Now, I want to show you that Paul also believed this strongly in the Holy Spirit by looking at Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Which version of the Bible do you read? Which theology and doctrines do you hold? What political party are you associated with?" He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "No, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. So Paul was out taking a little missionary trip, and he comes upon these believers, and the first thing that he asks them is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Don't you think that's striking? He didn't ask, "What version of the Bible do you read?" He didn't ask what the theology of their doctrine was. He didn't ask whether they were associated with Pharisees, Sadducees, or Essenes. Insert Democrat, Republican. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Now, guess what, folks? It had to have been pretty obvious that they had not for him to ask that question. Right? As soon as he met these people, he went, "Whoa, there's something wrong with these folks. Did you guys get the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "What's the Holy Spirit?" Paul could have asked a lot of questions and he could have done a lot of other things. But the first thing he asked them is, "Did you get the Holy Spirit?" And then he prays that they receive the Holy Spirit, and then he journeys on with them, but he wouldn't do that until they had received the Holy Spirit. Do you see how important the Holy Spirit is, right? Now, in the scriptures that we've looked at so far today, we've seen the Spirit raise the dead. We've seen the Spirit in the form of power to heal. We have seen the Spirit as our advocate and intercessor. We have seen the Spirit bring and maintain truth. And we have seen the Spirit as our comforter. But the one we need to remember the most is that the Spirit comes to rest and remain on us forever. And that the Spirit comes to renew and regenerate us. There's no trash, there's no garbage that gets to remain in our life. The Holy Spirit comes to wash all of that junk away. We live with a conduit to heaven in us. Bill Johnson makes this quote, and I love it. He says, "One of the mysteries of life is that a primary role of a believer is the stewardship of a person, the abiding presence, who is the Holy Spirit, the dove that remains." Bill makes the case that our primary role as a believer is the hosting, the stewarding of the Holy Spirit. For the washing, the renewal, the regeneration, and for the power, and for all the other stuff that comes with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be asked, when I get to heaven, "Did you get the Holy Spirit, Tim?" "I was watching you down there." With that, we'll invite the worship team to come back up, and then we'll have a little ministry time.